So tonight we're considering question 25 of the Shorter Catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer is,
Christ executed
the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So we've been looking at the offices of Christ. And the thing we have noticed is that there are three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Last Sunday we looked at Christ as our prophet. This evening we look at question 25 and Christ in the office of priest. A prophet was appointed by God to be a representative. A prophet was representative of God to the people. He was a messenger from God to announce God's will to the people at large or individuals. So primarily a prophet was a religious teacher, an instructor. A priest was appointed by God to represent the people to God. He was given the privilege from God to approach God, the holy God, and be heard. Hebrews 5:4 says, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. When an unauthorized person sought to approach God, and there are several examples in the Old Testament, actually in the New Testament as well. If they approached God unworthily and were not qualified to do so, there are instances in Old and New Testament where they're struck dead. Judgment falls upon them. No one takes the honor of being a priest and approach God unless he has been appointed by God to do so on threat of death. Christ, our Savior, is both prophet and priest. And as we saw last week, he is the prophet promised in the Old Testament. He speaks the very words of God. Words of truth and life. But Christ is also our priest, and he represents us before the Father. And speaking of the coming Messiah of Christ, the psalmist in Psalm 110:4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent or let up. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We touched on this morning in our adult Sunday school class as we looked at chapter 14 of Genesis, where Abraham encounters and deals with Melchizedek. The very first mention of a priest is in that chapter, Genesis 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, became Jerusalem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, that king of Jerusalem, who appeared out of nowhere, no parents, no ancestry, and he comes to bless Abraham and to receive a tithe from him. Now, the writer of Hebrews expands on this and relates this incident and this person, Melchizedek, to Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That is, a priest would be appointed and would serve but couldn't continue because he died, as all men died, and another took his place. And on it went from Aaron all the way to to Christ. But Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We do not have a priest, Jesus Christ, who dies like all the other priests, but he lives and he's risen from the dead, and he is a continual priest unto the end. God formally established the office of priest in the Levitical law. Aaron and his descendants were appointed by God to the priesthood. Aaron was a Levite, and the Levites were set apart to the service of God. They served the tabernacle and then the temple. They had various functions, supporting functions. But the descendants of Aaron alone would be high priests. And as the high priest, he represented the people to God. And the priests would daily offer sacrifices. They would offer sacrifices for sin, and they would offer sacrifices for worship. So there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice every day, 365 days out of the year. Constant sacrifices. There were sacrifices for sins, sacrifices for thanksgiving, and there's several actually that are mentioned in Leviticus. All these sacrifices were going on every day. That's the nature of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Then once a year, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice, blood of the goat, into the Holy of Holies. And there he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would go in twice. The first time he would sprinkle blood for his sins. And then he would go back and get blood again and come in and sprinkle blood the second time for the sins of the people. Aaron was appointed to do this by God himself. He was anointed to this office. So we read in Exodus chapter 29, 21, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, and you shall sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be holy, and his sons and his sons' garments with him." And when Aaron died, he was replaced by a son, and so on over the years. In every day, every year, they offered endless sacrifices, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus comes, but he is not of the line of Aaron. Jesus is not a Levite, so how can he be a priest? Well, he is a priest according to Scripture after the order not of Aaron, not of the Levitical priesthood. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we read in Hebrews 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him," Genesis 14, "to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life," that is, at least the record, he apparently was a real man, and he had a real genealogy, but not according to Scripture and not according to the account in Genesis 14. He just appears and serves as the priest of Jerusalem, of the high God. But Hebrews continues, but he was made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek is a type, a shadow of Christ, our high priest. And then verse 14, Hebrews 7, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So unlike the descendants of Aaron who died and had to be replaced, Christ continues forever an unchangeable priesthood, verse 24. And then Hebrews concludes, verse 25, chapter 7, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, to the end, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ was anointed to the office of high priest. That is what is going on at his baptism by John. Jesus was sprinkled by John just like Aaron was sprinkled. John anointed Christ to the office of high priest. As the psalmist puts it, Psalm 133:2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So as Jesus is being baptized, this is what's going on, and we read in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed it. Matthew 3:13-15. That phrase is interesting, to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? It means to fulfill the law. That's what righteousness is, the keeping of the law, the commandments of God. Jesus needed to be sprinkled just as Aaron was sprinkled. That's what the law dictated for the office of high priest. Just an aside, not immersion, but sprinkling, as we read in Psalm 133. Christ was also made a priest by oath. So this is what we read in Hebrews 7:20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, that he might with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that phrase is repeated again in Hebrews. And God announced his approval of Christ as the high priest at his baptism. So we read, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his office, offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Jesus is not only the priest, he's the sacrifice as well. So we read in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Our high priest did not offer the temporary blood of a bull. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. And Hebrews 10 continues, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering does it all for all time for the people of God. That's the power of the priesthood of Jesus Christ compared to the power of the priesthood of Aaron. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what was taking place upon the cross. The eternal Son of God, born of Mary, flesh and blood, fully man and fully God, suffered and died as an atoning sacrifice once for all, the propitiation. Some modern translations don't have that word. It's a good word. Jesus Christ's atoning death upon the cross was a satisfaction for the elect's sin. It's called substitutionary atonement. Christ died in the place of those the Father had given him. He bore the sin, the wrath, the punishment that I should have endured if God hadn't shown me grace and placed my sins upon Jesus Christ. So this is what Philemon is talking about. You recall, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he got to Rome, and he was converted by Paul, or through the ministry of Paul. And Paul learned that he was a runaway slave, and he says, you have to go back to Philemon, your master. And he sent him back with a letter, the epistle of Philemon. And in that letter, he says to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you, charge that to my account. And he goes on and says, you owe me far more. So I have a huge credit. So just charge it to me, not to him. What happened on the cross is what's called double imputation. My sins, the sins of the believer, are charged to the account of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And the righteousness, the holiness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are credited to me. So when we are in Christ, when we are in union with Christ, two important similar thoughts that we need to grasp a hold of, we stand before the throne of God in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, not in our rags that are filthy rags. Even our righteousnesses, the scripture says, are filthy rags. No, we stand before God clothed in the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why we can dare to approach God. Our high priest did not just suffer or just offer an animal sacrifice. He offered himself. He offered an infinite, sinless sacrifice, sufficient for all the people of God for all time. One sacrifice. In this, our high priest reconciled us to God. Our high priest is also the Prince of Peace. So we read in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then in Ephesians 2:16, Paul says, and that he, Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, speaking about that division between people that are healed by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. See, before we're saved, we're enemies of God. We're at war with him. We're siding with Satan in his rebellion against God Almighty. And when we are born again and made new in Christ by the Holy Spirit, we change from being at enmity, at war with God, to having peace with God. And we are reconciled to him. If you will, these are Christ's works in the past. That is, they're accomplished on the cross. And just before he gave up his spirit, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." See, the sacrifice, the work of redemption is finished. And he gave up his spirit. And he died. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, as we read, the third day without corruption. And he continues to work as our high priest. Jesus Christ rose from the grave in the same body that was put in the grave. He rose physically from the grave. He ministered for a little over a month, and then he ascended physically into heaven, where now physically he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? Well, our confession says, our catechism question says, he's making continual intercession for us. Aaron, the high priest, on behalf of the people, would seek God's forgiveness and God's blessing. He interceded for the people of God. That's part of his ministry as high priest. Christ, our high priest, continues to do this as well. So we read in Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And Paul rejoices in this, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. And he's making intercession for us every day until he comes again for his people. We get a glimpse of our high priest making intercession for us in his high priestly prayer, as it is called. That's John chapter 17. It's just before he goes to the cross. And he prays intently. And he prays for his people, his disciples, for future believers, and so on. I pray not for the world. And that's interesting. We'll get there, Lord willing, one of these days, Sunday morning, chapter 17. He says, I do not pray for the world. I pray for them which you have given me. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, while I was with them in the world. And then he concludes, I pray that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. That's our high priest making intercession for us even before we're born. Our high priest, perfect in wisdom and love, is praying today to the Father on our behalf. He is seeking our good as he always has. He who died for us upon the cross to reconcile us to the Father is still working on our behalf. That's why we need have no fear. That's why we can have joy in affliction. That's why Paul and Silas can sing hymns after being beaten and thrown into the bottom of the prison. Because they have a Savior who not only redeemed them, died to save them, but is watching over them and praying for them even today in whatever afflictions or difficulties we might be in. So Paul writes in Romans 8, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's not all things that we want. Not all things that we would like. Our high priest is asking the Father to give us all those things that we need. Eternally, spiritually, as well as practically and physically today. Our Savior, who is our good shepherd, as the scripture refers to him, is watching over us, guiding us to green pastures and still waters. He's praying for us, even when we don't know what to pray for. Our good shepherd, our high priest, our advocate, is pleading our case before the Father. What a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is not an aloof king. He is our high priest who sacrificed himself for us and is now still making intercession on our behalf. Shall we pray? Our Lord, how grateful we are for your love for us. It just is so amazing. It's beyond our comprehension that you could care for us and sacrifice so much for us to redeem us. We confess our unworthiness, but rejoice in your grace. Oh, Father, give us greater faith to trust our Savior, greater faith to rest in our perfect high priest, who is watching over us, praying for us, and caring for us. Strengthen us in him, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.